But we may move it back a week or forward a week, depending on what we decide. We didn't realize it was Memorial Day weekend Sunday because it seemed so far away from what it usually is. But it is that. So keep posted on that. But for now, I'm just planning on the 24th. Just don't go out of town that weekend. You know. A foundational teaching parents, guardians give young children is don't talk to strangers. Why? Well, children are vulnerable and they're easy to deceive. Based on today's passage, spiritually speaking, at a certain point in time, we were all in danger of remaining childish and therefore vulnerable. And that's something to be duped as well. Read with me Ephesians 4:14 again. It says this, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." Last week set the stage for what it means to no longer be infants, or what it takes to no longer be infants. Namely, God gives us gifts to grow and become mature like Christ. And some of those gifts that he gives us are leaders, those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers that we talked about, for those of you who were here last week, that help us become mature, that help us become like Christ, so that we will not be easily deceived, so that we won't be thrown into confusion by the TV preacher who says you're sick because you don't trust Jesus enough, or by the influence of your friend who says it doesn't matter what you really believe as long as you believe it strongly, or the Christian writer who says that Jesus is not God. These are all strangers, metaphorically speaking, that could, in their deceitful scheming, cause us to be deceived. And so the church is given, in the church, we are given leaders to make sure that we are not immature in this way. Yet today, I want to insist it's not merely leaders, it's not merely pastors and teachers and the others that are given to us to help us mature, but it's everyone. Read with me in Ephesians 4:16. It says this, "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Now, this is the shorter version of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, that famous passage where he says, "An eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the hand cannot say to the eye, I don't need you," because all members of the body are necessary in our physical bodies. And in the same way, each and every single person in the church is necessary, not just leaders, but every single person from the most revered and honored to those that nobody knows their name very well, or people can't remember their names very well in the church. They're all part of us becoming mature in Christ. And Paul will later tell his readers to follow him as he follows Christ, but there's a reality in which we're all to follow Christ and call others to imitate us as well. And I want us to see that all of us have a certain influence. And today, my sermon is simply a call to use the natural influence you have, especially in your local church. And I want you to use that influence to help others grow by speaking the truth in love. That's what my sermon is all about. You see, we're all influenced by other people. And one of the most intentional ways that we grow in the body of Christ is with these ideas that we are to tell the truth to people in love. I can remember in my life where certain people have had tough conversations with me. My older brother telling me that I'm a little too frugal or cheap sometimes, and saying that I might not be enjoying my life very well. And my father having a conversation with me about how I wasn't putting forward good effort in the eighth grade. And all of these hard conversations were necessary for me to grow, and they were all coming from a place where what Paul talks about today is speaking the truth in love. And I want you to read that passage with me, because that's the main focus of my sermon today. Again, that's Ephesians 4:15. "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." It is in speaking the truth in love that people are most intentionally helping us to become like we are meant to be. This is a famous concept. Many of you have heard it before if you've grown up around church, speaking the truth in love. But it's a really hard concept to get our minds around. And I would even argue, not only is it hard to understand, but I would say even more difficult is to practice it. Speaking the truth in love in any situation, even in the church, is almost impossible. And no one has stated the reason why, I think, better than Blaise Pascal. You folks remember Blaise Pascal, right? He's that famous French mathematician. He also was a philosopher and Christian. And he wrote something you could read in probably an hour or two called the Pensées, which is French for thoughts. You know, I just wanted to show you how a Southerner pronounces a French word, improperly. But he says this in his famous Pensées, and I think this is just incredibly on point. He says this: human life is thus only a perpetual illusion. Men, which means all humans, deceive and flatter each other. No one speaks of us in our presence as he does of us in our absence. Human society is founded on mutual deceit. Few friendships would endure if each knew what his friend said of him in his absence, although he then spoke in sincerity without passion. That's being really honest and truthful. Man is then only disguise, falsehood, and hypocrisy, both in himself and about others. And here I underline this. He does not wish anyone to tell him the truth. He avoids telling it to others. Now that's a hard-hitting thought, and Pascal is almost like the dark side of a comedian that sees things and points it out very clearly long before comedians were in vogue. And I think he is quite right here about how much we wish to avoid speaking truth to each other and even hearing it from others. As Jack Nicholson famously said in the famous movie, A Few Good Men, you can't handle the truth. If Pascal is right, we don't want the truth to be told, and we don't want to tell it, because both are incredibly inconvenient. It's way too hard. So today is unusual for me, at least, that I'm taking this one command, this one call, and spending my time telling you how to do the impossible for many of us. How do we tell the truth, and how do we receive the truth about ourselves? And I'm taking a lot of my cues from that famous line, speaking the truth in love, and I offer two challenges to you. The first challenge is this: love the person before speaking the truth. Very simple. That's a very practical, this is how you wrap your mind around this. Speaking the truth is the action, okay? It's the action we must take. But being characterized by love is the state, is the mindset, if you will. This might be, by the way, one of the few places in the Bible where you will see the phrase that we always use, in love, in a specific spot. Now, Paul has talked already quite a bit in Ephesians about being in Christ, being found in our Lord. And there's a vital connection in terms of position. Through the Spirit, we are connected with Christ, that Christ is the foundation on which we stand, like we sing, spiritually united to Him. He is the one who sets our agenda. He is the one who directs us. And again, it's using the same kind of concept here. In love, we are to speak the truth. That is our posture. That is the way that we are to be. Now, this is fulfilling the law of Christ, by the way, to love your neighbor as yourself. That is what we're supposed to do. So if we're doing anything at all, we should be doing it with love as the foundation. And there are strategic reasons for coming and speaking the truth in love, right? That love is necessary, because we all know that if someone doesn't care about us, if we don't like them, they don't like us, practically speaking, we're less likely to listen. There's a tactical aspect to this that we all understand, and I don't need to belabor that point. You all get it. But I want to add some more color to why this is so important for all of us, because I think that sometimes when you don't realize the gravity of doing something, perhaps you may excuse yourself and not doing it. I want to say that if you do not pursue loving another person before you speak the truth. Again, you're not following the royal law of Christ. And you're not listening to our Lord, yes. And also you're not likely to gain a hearing. But I want to add that you are probably not even really in a position to even see the truth. If you are not coming from a posture of love, you're not actually seeing the whole truth of a person clearly at that particular time. For God sees everything with the eyes of love. God is justice, yes, God is holy, but He is also love. And when God sees everything, He sees us all with the eyes of love. And those are the eyes of clarity, not hypocrisy. There is a reason that Jesus said famously to remove the log from your own eyes before you remove the speck from a brother's eyes. The point isn't that we are never to correct someone, but rather that until you are able to see your own problems, until you're able to see at all, you can't actually help someone out with their particular predicament. Or in my own simple words, to see the truth requires love. If we do not see our world in light of God's eyes and the God's love, then our view of the world is misguided. I tell my son on a regular basis, the most important thing about you is that you are loved. And I believe that about him. I believe that about all of you. And my job, even when I get up here to speak today, is to first start with the mindset that these are people that God loves. Take care of them. If we do not see the other person with a heart of love, we do not see our brother or sister like our Heavenly Father does, and we aren't ready to speak. We are missing the foundation. Now you might say, that sounds like an incredibly high standard before we would ever tell anybody anything. Wouldn't that mean that if we're not acting in love, we should avoid offering any critiques or any feedback? That would mean anytime we have a complaint against a brother or sister in Christ, even if it's legitimate, we should just bite our tongue? Is that what I'm saying? Yes. That's the very thing I'm saying. If you're not speaking from a posture of love, hold your tongue until you change. And of course I say that to you in love. After all, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul famously said that if I have the tongues of an angel but have not love, I'm like a resounding gong. I'm just adding annoyance and cacophony to another person's life. I'm simply annoying and frustrating them. And even if I've got true words coming out of my mouth, all that's going to sound like in their ears is going to be noisy. And I want you to see that this isn't some theoretical abstract idea that's impossible. Don't you know that Jesus himself lived like this even towards his greatest enemies? Consider the Pharisees and the people of Jerusalem that wanted to see him dead. These are the very people that he said these words about in Matthew 23:37. He said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and again he's talking mostly about his opponents, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Do you see the grief that Jesus has for those who hate him? Do you see that before Jesus went and called these same people whitewashed tombs, meaning like dead people walking, he was sorrowful for their spiritual death. Even more famously, Jesus said on the cross, as people were shouting, crucify, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Jesus' posture towards the entire world, even towards enemies, was love. And even in telling the truth, our truth, he was coming at people in love. And we'll talk about that more later on. And this kind of posture with love isn't just for the big things like suffering for others or when we must confront sin. It's for all of our interactions, how we listen to people and give feedback. If someone has a blind spot that is causing them harm, are you approaching them because they annoy you? Because sometimes, you know, we can feel like, I'm just trying to help this person out, but really, I just want to be less uncomfortable around them than I usually am. Or are you doing that from a sincere position of helping them improve their well-being? If the answer is that you care more about yourself, you still aren't ready just yet. Ray Ortland says it like this, if you wish to confront sin without love, you only multiply sin. I would say this is true even when you are given feedback on anything else sinful, even preferential stuff like quality of a presentation or idea someone has, anything big, anything small. If you are not in a position where you are bathed in the love of Christ, then don't multiply sin by multiplying untrue words. For true words spoken from an untrue place are not guided by Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now you might say, well, I didn't know. I'm pretty cool, never saying anything. So how can I know whether I'm ready to tell the truth in love? And Tim Keller gives, I think, a helpful rubric. He says, maybe think about two questions. First, this will let you know whether you're ready or not. Will speaking cost you? Will speaking the truth cost you? And second, are you willing to pay the price? Some of us aren't afraid to give feedback because if we hurt that person's feelings and they ghost us, ignore us, run away, and don't talk to us ever again, it's like, good riddance. I didn't want to talk to you anyways anymore. I'm glad you got the truth. And if there isn't a little bit of value in your heart for how the other person receives your feedback, then maybe you're not the one to bring it to them. Now, if you don't care whether they just run away or not, then you don't care about them enough to be that person. That's a simple thing. And then the second piece, of course, the flip side of that is, are you willing to pay that price? That relates to my next point, but it does help us to bear in mind that you've got to actually say, you know what, I know this could cost me something. It could make me uncomfortable. I might have to spend a week wondering if my friend doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. I might have to sleep on the couch, something like that. We must get to a point of reflection about whether it's worth it to us to go forward and speak. Do I care more about helping this person, even if it costs me something? By the way, I must say, just as a quick aside, sometimes it's going to feel like you get into a conversation, I'm ready to love this person. And in the midst of the conversation, they say a few things and like, whoa, I don't know if I feel the same love I did at the very beginning of this conversation. And it's possible during that conversation for your feelings to ebb and flow. And sometimes you even have to take a step back midstream and say, let me get myself in space right here where I'm actually looking out for their best interests. Often you can even say, in the worst case situations, hey, I got to take a breather if it gets too hot or too difficult in that particular moment. But I want you to know, even if you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That change in affection, that change in emotional state doesn't prove whether or not you love them or not. You are vulnerable too. You are weak, and sometimes if you get counterattack and speaking the truth in love, you're going to feel a little bit hard, you're going to feel a little bit wounded, but don't feel like that proves that you don't love them. And I might add, in counting the cost, if we're not willing to pay them, we need to understand, just take a step back. This is okay. Whether that's advice, rebuke, challenge, or direction, we need to know that there are probably other people that are willing to do a bit of the hard work to make sure someone else experiences love. It's not always got to be you. The more people that are actually being mindful about the advice, the words, and also saying, I'm going to come from a place of love, the better it is for most of us, especially those of us that are around a lot of people and getting feedback all the time. You know, I get less feedback than I did in my 20s because I'm just not surrounded by people all the time like I was in college or whatever. Back then, I was getting criticized all the time. It was like, and I was also doing lots of really ridiculous things. So it makes sense. But I just want to kind of summarize this point and put a little bow around it and help you understand the importance for our world and kind of train yourself to say, am I in a loving posture towards this person before we speak? A few years ago, I was going through a training to be a coach. That's not a basketball coach or a sports coach, but a life coach. He helped guide people from point A to point Z in their particular circumstances. And in a particular exercise, we as a group of about 10 were taught to do, we were supposed to go to an individual and to simultaneously, all as one group, 9 people speaking to one, tell the person the best way to clean a stain out of a couch or something. But we all had to keep speaking for 30 seconds. Now you can imagine this, one person in the center, nine people speaking all at once. Here's how the best way to clean a stain out of the couch. And all of us are giving our advice and we have to keep talking. And in that exercise, we all experienced an incredible amount of cacophony, for even the speakers at some point grew uncomfortable talking that much, that loud, over each other. And the point of that exercise was to show what it's like to live in a world with so many voices telling you what to do, and as a person trying to figure out what to do with it. And the connection with that in love is, imagine how few voices we would have in our life, and how we can be more confident that the voices that we're listening to are for our good, if fewer people would speak, and all people would make sure that they're coming from a position of love before they said anything. When our words are not chastened or guided or held by love, we are just making other people's lives noisier. That's all we're doing. We all want to live in a world guided by helpful insight. And when we are speaking the truth in love to people, we are much more likely to give and receive some counsel, because the gravity of the people speaking to us is much heavier, it's much more serious. But there's a flip side of this, and I think for our congregation, this challenge may be a little bit easier, but it's still necessary, and maybe I'm wrong, I don't know. Challenge number two, love is missing if you won't speak the truth. Love is missing if you won't speak the truth. Now, this point is a bit shorter because it's, again, easier to understand, I think, for most of us. Remember that one part of Pascal's quote, we avoid telling the truth to others. Why would we do that? Sometimes, again, it's wisdom because we recognize the person isn't ready or we're not ready. At other times, our hearts are just saying, if you want to play with fire, go ahead. What's that to me? You see, some of us, dispositionally, are so chill. We're able to look someone in the eye and say, I love you. Then we turn around and watch that same person belittle others or spend money that they don't have frivolously. And or even we don't mind when the very same person that we said we love you, we care about you, it goes down the rabbit hole of their various addictions, and we say nothing to them because that would be uncomfortable. It would be very difficult. They might yell. They might say, get lost. And the point is, this point especially is for those of you that have a more diplomatic disposition. I've grown more diplomatic over the years. I certainly wasn't diplomatic in my 20s. And so maybe this is why I think maybe this one's a little bit easier. A cynical person, by the way, might call some of you folks that are like that political. Someone who's perhaps always lived by Aaron Burr's advice in the musical Hamilton, you know that advice, talk less, smile more, don't let the people know what you're against and what you're for, you know that song. And by disposition, some of you are like this, some of you are like, there's nothing really worth fighting for with this other person. And you're obviously not coming from a position of love, because sometimes people need to know the truth. It's easy to feel like you're being nice in a shallow way of loving, and to refuse to get your hands dirty. But did Jesus not also say, after removing that plank from our eyes, that we should be able to help someone out with their speck? If you're not willing to take the speck out of their eye once you've got your plank out, you also don't love. If you're in a good spot with another person, you're in a position of care, what's to keep you from telling them the truth in love? Of course, using wisdom and discernment, there are certain things you got to do when you speak the truth to others. Don't do it with 10 other people in the coffee room. Don't blast them with 7 other people. Do it privately. Reduce embarrassment so that they may know and feel your care, but tell the truth. Affirm that you care them even in the process that they be delivering difficult truth. But take that risk and tell the truth, because that shows you love them in that moment. And even sometimes speaking the truth in love doesn't always have to be negative, like critique or hey, you're not good at this, or whatever. Sometimes you can say, hey, I see that you're a capable administrator. Have you considered taking on more responsibility for planning? You might say, whenever you speak, people tend to listen. You might say that to someone. People tend to listen. Have you thought about taking on some more leadership opportunities, or stretching your opinions more? Again, Jesus is our great example of how speaking the truth in love has various messages. Consider how he related to Peter, right? When we think about Jesus and Peter, Peter being his most close apostle, his guy that was with him through thick and thin until he wasn't, and all of that. And we know that at one point, Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus told Peter, "Peter, I'm going to build my church on you." But within maybe even the same day, likely within the next week or so, Jesus tells all of his closest followers he's going to die. Peter says no, and then Jesus rebukes him and says, "Satan, get behind me." And no one could say that Jesus loved him only when he was calling him a rock and did not love him when he was calling him Satan. No, Jesus loved him in both situations. Jesus was able to tell the truth to Peter when the truth was good and when the truth was bad. You see, and the truth is, for most of us, the truth is going to sometimes be really great. Hey, sometimes you guys are really awesome, and sometimes you're not so awesome. And we have to be the sort of people bathed in love so that we can see all the truth about people along the way. Some of you are so great at so many things, but you all have weaknesses that you can grow in, just like me. Jesus saw Peter with the eyes of truth, and we have, through the eyes of love, the ability to see more truth than most people can see. How's that work? Again, I want to quote Blaise Pascal here, because he's going to help us understand the radical spectrum of humanity. Why am I quoting Blaise Pascal? Because I love Pascal, so there you go. You get him today. Pascal famously said, and this is an English translation of French words, so give him a little bit of grace here, that humans are both the glory and the garbage of the universe. I have heard that the French words aren't perfectly translated, so one might say that it's the royalty and the refuse of the universe, in my own words. And then again, I've heard it's a little bit better or a little bit easier in French to take on. And what he's trying to say here is that humans have incredible glory, and yet because of our incredible glory to reject who we're supposed to be, we become all the more despicable in our crimes and in our actions. You see, we were created by God to rule over His creation as kings and queens. You can't elevate humans more than that. I mean, like, you don't really say that, would you rather be like, some species that happened to make it along the way, or would you rather be these people that were supposed to rule over the earth? I'll take the ruling over the earth, of course. But just because I am supposed to be great, when I do evil, that evil becomes all the more compounded, does it not? A king, again, or a president can do far more damage than a janitor can. So when we fail to be all that we're supposed to be, we are all the more monstrous. I tell this illustration sometimes. When you see someone using an Apple computer the way it's supposed to be, it's working like it should. If you start seeing them use it as a hammer against a nail, you're like, what are you doing? And I want to say that often when we sin, we're like that computer being used as a hammer. That's the egregiousness of human sin. And the Bible gives us the ability to see both ends of the spectrum simultaneously. As C.S. Lewis famously said, if I saw you one day, what you're going to become, I might be tempted to bow down and worship you because you're going to be so great, or run away in fear because you're going to be like the demons themselves. That's an incredible concept. He says, you meet no mere mortals. And so when I look at people, I'm able to see the full spectrum, because I'm able to see just what you're supposed to be in Christ and what we often settle for in rejecting Him. We have the tools, friends, to see the truth even more clearly than others because of Christ and how He sees us. And we benefit when we are able, in this ability to see, to tell the truth in ways that show our investment. This is what I really want to drive home as I end here. When people speak the truth in love to us, it ends that cycle that Pascal's talking about here. We don't want the truth to be told to us. We don't want to tell other people the truth. It breaks the cycle when someone actually comes and tells us in love what we need to hear. It's like, oh, that hurts, but they care. Oh, that wasn't comfortable, but my goodness, someone's actually invested in me. Someone actually sees me. Someone actually thinks that I'm worth the energy and the investment. That's nice. I thought nobody was paying any attention. And, when I was younger, I felt like people were paying attention. Now I'm a 42, 43-year-old. I'm going to be 43 in July. I give you my age. And people you kind of seem like you're just average. Nobody cares. When you're 10, people think you're cute or whatever, and they pay attention to you. Now, honestly, you're nobody. But being in a community where people are actually invested in telling you the truth, and it's like, hey, that's awesome. You are willing to stick yourself out there for me. And I believe that I matter to you. And I want to tell you, and the problem for most of us is, okay, that happens. And then how do we become receptive enough so that people will speak the truth in love to us over and over again? It's like, hey, you get to that point where I say, even that person, I don't know whether you love me or not when you speak the truth to me. I don't always know. It's hard for me to know, and it's hard for me to judge your emotions and all that. But what I do if I can receive the truth is I say, you know what? I'm the sort of person that you can critique. Because I want to improve. I want to be better. I really do think I shouldn't have been so negligent. I don't think I should have overlooked your opinion. I think I should be a better listener or whatever. And when I do that, I'm showing other people, hey, I'm the sort of person that you can be invested in. I'm the sort of person that it's worth your time and energy to actually say something to. And on the flip side, what strengthens me to do that is to be like, okay, I'm receiving this critique as if it's coming from Christ himself. Christ has said that he's equipping people to tell me the truth, so why don't I believe him? And if I believe him, then that must mean that the love of Christ is coming to me through these people. And I'm in a community of love. It's such a nice place to be. You know, it's like, oh, wow, someone's invested. Someone cares enough to stick in there, stick with me through thick and thin, to be patient with me, not just for a week or two, but for years. The people that are going to stick with you through thick and thin through years are eventually going to have to tell you the truth. They're going to have to. Because the truth is not good sometimes for us, dear friends. Over the years, I tell this anecdote sometimes, but you all haven't heard all my sermons, and sometimes you might forget some of what I say. So I'm going to say it again. This applies to all of life, but I tell this story. So about 4 or 6 times over the years, I've had this encounter after church on Sundays, Someone comes up to me, and they tell me, they go to me, Pastor, I love your church. I mean, that sermon was full of energy. The music was on point, and I just felt like you had this incredible connection. And I'm just so excited about being here. And the first few times that this happened, I was super pumped. I was like, man, someone finally gets me. Someone finally gets us. They're seeing the promise and the potential here. And I mean, again, if you're an encourager, be an encourager. Don't get me wrong. This was like, it was Sunday after I knew I wasn't doing that well, and I was like, oh, this is awesome. And after the first few instances, and I realized every single time someone did that, like the first Sunday they were there and they acted like they had just like seen the Red Sea parted, they never came back, ever. Like, not one more time. And I started to realize, someone comes up and tells me how awesome I am, like from the very get-go, just don't trust them. There's something else going on. there really is. It's like, you can pay me a reasonable compliment, I'll take it. But if you tell me I'm a mixture of like Brad Pitt and MJ, I'm not going to believe it, right? And it is the same in all of our relationships. To have people that stick with us and to tell us the truth, those are the people that you can actually trust. Like the proverb we just read, better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. To receive the truth, it's the relational bread, it's the vegetables of life, an emotional experience with others. And I want that for our church. We need to be a church that we're good people that say, I can take a critique. I can receive the truth in love, and you can also share it with me. And for most of us to experience the love we really want, the agape we want, we must open ourselves up to the truth, even when uncomfortable. Let's pray. Father, I know speaking the truth in love and receiving the truth in love, that's not easy. That is not easy. And I pray that you would help us get to a point where if we are those that like to fly off of the mouth and speak whatever we think at a particular time, and we believe that we should be all truth and let someone else pick up the pieces for whatever we say, I pray that you would chasten us to love better. And for those of us that never put ourselves out there to critique or give feedback or to tell someone to avoid the fire they are playing with, I pray that you would help us to have the necessary courage, especially out of love, to say what we need to say. And I pray that you would help us all grow in whatever it is, area it is that we need to grow in response to today's sermon. And I pray that out of that, we would be the sort of people that experience the chastening of Christ, and we'd be able to say, Christ did this for us, as he gives us life through his people. I pray that you would do that for us in the name of Christ the King. Amen.